it's Christmas. And I thought it appropriate to read the text that talks about an extraordinary boy from ordinary Bethlehem. Text comes from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 12. Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to do the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, but he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." If you go back a chapter, you find out Samuel is done with the present king, who's Saul, who happens to be the first king. He is done with him as a leader, with him as an example, with him personally. He's done with Saul's perfunctory exhibition of leadership. This was right after Agag to pieces, a job that Saul was supposed to take care of himself. And after he verbally lashes Saul to pieces, he then takes a sword and literally hacks Agag to pieces, and then he takes the broken pieces of his own heart and trudges home. And Samuel goes home to vent, to wail, to pace, to scream. I think he envisioned a Sodom and Gomorrah part two. You see, he's screaming, "Why, Lord? Why did you have me anoint this guy? Your chosen one is a contemptuous, miserable man. And you told me to pour oil on this guy. You knew what this guy was like. You know where we are now. Why?" If Saul continues as king, what's next? While we're on the subject, what's going to happen to me? And he vents, and he wails, and he paces some more. The word doesn't say how long Samuel kept this up, but it does say that at some point, God intervenes. We have a "but God" moment. But God. But God picks him up and says, "Go to Bethlehem. I need you to bring your oil. I need you to see the son of a commoner, for I have provided for myself a king." Well, Samuel thinks, about time. All right. This is fabulous. And as he's walking, he's telling himself, all right, a genuine article. And he plays in his mind exactly who he should look for. You see, Samuel is thinking of who he was looking for the day that Saul was picked. He knew, based upon that appearance, what people say king material is supposed to be. And thus, he would know right from first glance who this new guy was going to be. We need to picture Saul. See, Saul was on the cover of GQ at the time. Saul was the tallest, sexiest man alive, according to the media and the entertainment world. Saul looked the part. He also looked the part of the army general. He was also purported to have the leadership qualities necessary to be the king, the go-to guy, the one that was going to get Israel out of the mess with the Philistines, the one who was going to raise Israel up as the nation that God called them to be. This was the right time, the right guy. It was all going to come to pass. And Samuel was going to be an eyewitness to this. So as he's on his way to Bethlehem, he's thinking, okay, I know what that guy looked like. I knew what that guy's reputation was supposed to be. So now that we have a new guy coming, and the Lord picked him, He heard my grieving. He's done with Saul. So this new guy is going to be 10 times what Saul was. Oh, I can just picture. This man is going to be so good looking that women will literally collapse to the ground. This man is going to be so enormously built, he'll be able to take out the entire Philistine army with one good, solid right hook. This guy is going to be so intelligent, so charismatic, so all that, that the heavens will part and angels will descend. This is the guy. The whole nation of Israel will know him on sight. Their king. All right, let's go. So, he gets to Jesse's house, and the parade of sons is about to begin. And here's the first son approaching, the oldest boy. Oh, okay. He's not exactly how I pictured it, but yep, he'll fit the bill. He looks the part. He's well built. Looks old enough to do the job. Not too bad looking. He'll do. And just as he's about to fish the oil out, the Lord, but God, again, interrupts. Do not look on his appearance, or on the height of his stature, for the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord has not picked you. Not that there's anything wrong with you, but you're not the guy I'm here to see. Now, the three oldest sons are the ones that come first. And as it turns out, we read later that these three oldest sons end up serving in Saul's army against the Philistines. So they were soldier material, but all three were passed over. In fact, the next four boys were passed over, the teenagers. All passed over. But the kid, the shepherd, was finally sent for. Upon Samuel seeing the boy, the Lord nudged Samuel forward. This is the one. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. The same story seems to repeat itself in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew 2, we have wise men. They traveled quite a ways. They traveled from the east. They observed and recognized the star. You see, these guys were artists of interpreting dreams and foretelling future events. based upon star positions and star phenomena. So once the right star appeared, they traveled. The king of the Jews was born. But notice something closely. I think this is a part that we overlook. These wise men did not follow that star to the final destination. They stopped. They made a pit stop in Jerusalem. Why? They stopped at the palace. Why? It's my opinion, they were expecting to find the king there. Because what do? In Matthew 2, they approached the king. They asked to see the king. In verse 2, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. They're assuming he's at the palace. If this is the king of the Jews, wouldn't the king be the heir to the present king? Isn't that who they're looking for? So they ask King Herod. He would have to know. If he's in the palace, it's got to be his own successor, his own heir. Maybe his own son was born that's going to take possession. Instead, we have another but God. The Lord reveals the plan. A little snippet of the plan. First of all, no, this boy is not in the palace. It's not Herod's son. It's not even one of his relatives. It's no one Herod even knows. He's not even in Jerusalem. So, Herod calls in the chief priests, the scribes, and says, you know anything about this? What these men are talking about? Oh, right. There's a prophecy. They must be talking about the prophecy. Well, if they're talking about the prophecy, then these men need to go to Bethlehem. For from Bethlehem shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel. So the wise men turn around, walk out of the palace gate, start looking for that star once again. And that star leads them all the way to the house of a commoner. So they followed that star another 10 kilometers south. And they find a child bathed in the light of that star. This is the one. The wise men learned that on that journey, not to look on appearances to be the judge, not to look at height, for the Lord does not see as they saw. For they look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. When you jump over to Luke 2. In Luke 2, we have a devout Jew of the temple named Simeon. He lives in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit told him that you will live long enough to meet the consoler and comforter of Israel, the Messiah, the anointed, the Christ. Simeon refused the guiding of his own instincts. Instead, he trusts the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells him to walk, he walks. The Holy Spirit one day tells him, rise and go to my temple today. I have provided for myself a king. I don't think Simeon knew exactly who that was going to look like, because it doesn't say in the text to expect a baby. Simeon just simply knew that he was going to live long enough to see the Lord's Messiah. He's not given who that's going to look like, and therefore, Simeon cannot look using his own eyes and his own instincts as a judge to tell who this king is. He is guided simply by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was not going to look on the appearance or on the height of his stature, because he knows that the Lord does not see as mortals see. For they look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. As Simeon comes up the temple steps, the Holy Spirit turns him to see a couple with an 8-day-old baby boy. And the Lord nudged Simeon forward. This is the one. We know that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Jesus. We too have anointed him, have knelt down before him. We too pay him homage. We also proclaim that we have seen our salvation, which the Father prepared in the presence of all peoples. We too proclaim that he is the light for revelation, not just to the Gentiles, but to all. He not only is the glory to Israel, but to the glory of the Father. He is the extraordinary boy who came from an extraordinary God to look as an ordinary man to ordinary men. Lord Jesus, the Christian world highlights your coming. They highlight how you showed shepherds, a throng of angels to welcome the Christ child. We speak of Mary who treasured all the words and pondered all that happened to her in her heart. We recall the story of the inn that there was no room for you. And we sing hymns of praise. And we light up nativity sets. But Lord, the real story of Christmas is how you traded your extraordinary fully God self to put on the ordinary full man flesh. In order to lead us away from ourselves forever since the fall in the garden, all of creation has groaned. Man decided that they wanted to trade unity with you for something on their own terms. And how long all of creation cried out for you to come back. For we could not come to you. You had to come back. And you had to come back in a way that we could see. For physical reached out to physical, immortal put on mortal flesh. And you offered us an amazing, amazing gift. A gift that we can't repay, a gift that we cannot buy, a gift that we cannot work to attain. A gift to restore unity with you. And that one day, all will be as it should be. A new heaven, a new earth. The very presence of sin and everything that it condemned will be obliterated. How we long for our Christ to come back in his glory with the trumpets. The dead to rise first, and those that still remain living to meet him in the air. But while you tarry, we still have the opportunity to embrace the gift of Christmas, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness. The gift of the extraordinary. To the ordinary. We thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We lay our gifts at your feet and pay homage to you. Our anointed one, our Messiah, our Christ. Amen.